Lindsay and I were watching Pointless the other day. Hands up if you watch Pointless. Oh, yes. I'm not the only person who has lots of obscure Pointless knowledge buried inside me. Anyway, it was a recording of a... We have masses of Pointlesses recorded. We play them every time we need a good sleep. I normally fall asleep round about the head-to-head. I don't know why it is. Anyway, there was someone on whose claim to fame was she knew Paul McCartney when he was at school. And so Alexander Armstrong said, oh, and what was he like? And she said, well, actually, he's a bit of a prat. I said, we're not allowed to call the Beatles prats. That's sacrilege. Alexander was a bit puzzled by this. He says, so why? He says, well, apparently she was on the school bus with Paul McCartney, and he grabbed her berry and he threw her out the window. Could you believe that? That's just... And she had to get off the bus to go and get her berry, and so she missed the bus, and so she's late for school. Isn't it interesting how we remember people? You know, I went to school with Andy Irvine, who was a famous rugby player. Hands up if you remember Andy Irvine. Quite a few of you do. Well as his remarkable rugby playing gifts and abilities, I actually remember him because when I was in first year, he was a prefect, and he threw my friend Steve down the stairs for being cheeky to him. Would you credit it? It's interesting how you remember people. When you listen to people on the radio and telly talking about famous celebrities, they always seem to come back to the fact underneath it all, they're just normal human beings with all their faults and weaknesses and stuff like that. And I tend to think that some of Jesus' followers, particularly the women that we're about to encounter, had that sort of idea about Jesus. He's a wonderful guy, but underneath it all, he was a normal human being. They'd traveled with him. There were three of them. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, I've got her name here somewhere. Yeah, the mother of James and Salome. They turn up in Mark chapter 15. They're there at the foot of the cross. They're named there at the foot of the cross. And then they turn up again in Mark chapter 16. They're named there on their way to the tomb. And these were among the women who looked after all Jesus and his friends' needs. So they'd been with him right through the journey. And I tend to think, you know, over the months, they got really close to him. And yes, he was a very, very special person. But in their minds, underneath it all, he was just an ordinary human being. At least that's what they thought until that first Easter. So let's listen to what happens. It's in Mark chapter 16, and we're reading the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. Someone's celebrating already over here. We're now going to hear from the choir. Well, it's a sort of scratch choir. They've been practicing very, very hard for the last few weeks, and they've got a song for us, an Easter song. Over to you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, on this special day, we pray that you would draw especially close to us in your living presence and speak to our hearts. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. When I listened to those words of Mark chapter 16, describing what happened that day, I'm always struck by the great bunch of different emotions that the women went through. It all began with, let's see if this works. No, it didn't begin with that. It all began with grief. Now, you can't really see grief because it's sort of buried up there in dark blue. But remember, these were people who'd experienced something very, very traumatic just 2 days before on the Friday. They'd lost someone who they loved very, very dearly. And so they're struggling with that. Jesus had actually died a horrible, a shocking, a shameful death. And so added to their grief would probably have been disbelief. They were just a bit numb with it all, trying to come to terms with whether or not it really happened. You know, sometimes you're sort of going along and you imagine the worst, and then something 10 times worse than what you imagine happens, and you're just numb. You just find it very, very difficult to take it in. And I think to them, journeying to the tomb was their way of trying to deal with that, trying to make sure it had happened. But we're told at the beginning of the chapter, when the Sabbath was over, they hadn't been able to do that straight away. They'd had to wait a whole day before they could just see the body and know for sure that it really had happened. So in addition to their grief and their disbelief, there's this endurance that they had to go through. So there they are on the Sunday morning. Now at last they get to deal with Jesus' body. Now at last they begin to get some sort of closure. And that was another sort of emotion that was boiling around in them. But as the sort of reading progresses, you realize there's another emotion that's sort of boiling around inside them, and that's the emotion of worry, because maybe they didn't think it through properly, but they're already on their way with the spices, and then it suddenly hits them, what about this massive great stone that has to be moved? I mean, it was too big for one person to move, and they were just women. I'm not saying women can't move stones, but in those days, women weren't meant to go around on their own. They're meant to be accompanied. Respectable women were accompanied. So not only have they got to move this stone, but they've also got to deal with the guards. And remember, they're women coming to do something with the body of a criminal, and so they're not quite sure what's going to happen, whether the guards are going to abuse them or whether they're going to molest them even. It's all just a bit of a worry. And then at last they get to the stone, at last they get to the tomb, and then we see confusion and we see dismay. Where are the guards? Where's the stone? Where's Jesus' body? What have they done with Jesus' body? What have they done with Jesus' body? And then there's alarm. They're met by a young man all dressed in white. He seems to know all about them. And now there's amazement as they listen to his words, words which we're told leave them trembling and bewildered. Listen to those words. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so frightened. It's not a very positive picture, is it? It's not the sort of thing you'd expect to hear on Easter morning of all days. Weren't these Jesus' closest friends? "Just as he told you," the man had said. "Just as he told you." Hadn't Jesus told them again and again that this is what to expect? Why were they so bewildered? Why were they so afraid that they couldn't even speak? Why all these emotions? Like this perfect storm of feelings. This is what I think. I think it was because it had just struck them who Jesus actually was. You see, they had thought that they knew him better than anyone. Hadn't they been the ones looking after him all these years? Wasn't that why they'd come to the grave in the first place, their final act of service to someone who, underneath it all, was our Jesus, was a normal human being, just like the rest of us. And yes, they'd heard Peter and James and John talking about what had happened on that mountaintop. They're using the word transfiguration. They say Jesus changed in his appearance, and he spoke with Elijah, and he spoke with Moses, and then there's a voice from heaven, the voice of God. They'd heard all of that stuff. But, you know, Peter, he's always getting carried away in his imagination, and he tends to exaggerate, doesn't he? And yes, they'd heard Jesus going on and on about how he would die and the third day he'd rise again. But that was just Jesus. You know, he was always talking in riddles and in parables, and he was always saying this deep and mystical stuff like, I and the Father are one. And you know, I mean, it was just Jesus. It's just the way he was. I mean, you just sort of got on with it and made the supper. Underneath, you see, they knew Jesus. They'd been with him. He was their friend. He was just an ordinary human being. And then, there, before their very eyes, they see a stone that has been rolled away, and they see an empty tomb. And everything changes. Everything changes. I don't think it was fear that they were feeling as they stumble back down that road into the city. I think it was something else. I think it was a word you don't hear too often these days. I think it was this word. Awe. Not awe when a child falls and hurts himself, but awe. I don't know how well you folks over there can see this banner over at this side, but I think that the portrayal of Mary Magdalene rushing away from the tomb just captures that sense of awe, because it's not joy and it's not fear, it's something in the middle. Awe is what you feel when you suddenly realize you're in the presence of true greatness. You feel awe. Awe is what you feel when you suddenly realize that this person you thought you knew is not just a normal human being. For those women, their whole world had just shifted on its axis. Jesus was alive. Their world is turned on its head. All those things that Jesus, those vague sort of mystical things that Jesus, you suddenly realize he was actually just painting the picture exactly as it was. His resurrection is proof in a way that can't be ignored, can't be explained away, can't be denied, that Jesus is God. He is God. For the past 3 years, they have been friends with God. I've been reading this book by Walter Wangerin. Here is how he imagines the conversation that takes place when Mary Magdalene eventually summons up the courage to tell Peter. No, Peter, listen. This is a very big stone, a very heavy stone. Not even you could move it uphill. Don't you see? But the door of the tomb was open. Something was wrong. I wasn't mad. I was panicking. I dropped the ointments. I crept forward. I went down on my knees, and I looked inside. Do you remember what you told me about Moses and Elijah with Jesus on the mountain, and you saw all three of them, and a cloud came, and Jesus grew so bright it blinded you, and the voice of God came and roared? Remember, Peter? Well, I believe you now. I know how you felt. I know exactly. It wasn't terror. It was more than that. It wasn't fear. It was sort of a mixture of everything, plus an awareness of God's love. Listen, there was a young man in the tomb, dressed in white, like Jesus on the mountain, but not Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. This young man knew me. He knew that what I was doing there. I never saw him before, but he said, "You're looking for Jesus. He is risen." Peter, are you listening? Do you understand? He is risen. This young man, he pointed at a stone ledge inside the tomb and said, "He's not here. Look at the place where they laid him." I didn't scream, but I stared at the bare ledge and I started to tremble, and I'll tell you why. It was terror and fear and wonder and love, and it was all mixed up in me, and I just couldn't take it. Peter, I still can't take it, but I believe it. I believe it. I stood in the spot where Jesus came back to life. That's so wonderful and so frightening. He isn't the man I thought he was. He is the glory of God. I stood as close to God as Moses did, closer. And I'll tell you why I didn't scream. Because I couldn't even breathe. See, this is the big Easter question. The big Easter question for all of us. Who is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus to us? Is he someone we sort of believe in? Mind you, we're not sure about all that stuff about miracles. Surely that's a bit exaggerated. Is he someone who has these wise things to say? You know, or the Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful, wonderful. Is he a friend that we've grown close to over the years? Is he a savior, someone we look to in our times of trouble? Or is he more than that? Is he the Lord of the universe? Is he the God of creation? Is he whose very essence is captured in one of Graham Kendrick's best known lines when he says, "Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? How do you feel when you bow your head in worship? Do you feel awe? As Christians, we know that Jesus is God. And so in his life, we see God's compassion and kindness and care for the lost. And in his death, we see God's love. In the words of J. John, on the cross, Jesus did not merely make God's love possible, he made it visible. He died. While we were still sinners, he died for us out of love. He made God's love visible. And in his resurrection, we see God's glory. He is the Lord. He is the conqueror, even of death. And so on Easter Sunday, we too can share with those women that feeling of awe. And as we come with our daffodils to join in the celebration, we can share in their sense of privilege, something that they experienced in the days that followed as they continued to meet together in the upper room and as they felt the coming of the Holy Spirit and as they shared their experience with others, that this is our Jesus. He's the one who died for us, who has conquered sin and conquered death for us, who is offering us new life in his Spirit. This is our God. He's the servant king, and he is calling us to follow him, to be part of the adventure. Let's just spend a few moments in silence with that question. Who is Jesus to me? And now I invite you to come with your daffodils. But as you come and as you place your daffodils, make that action an act of faith, an act of reverence, a demonstration of who you believe Jesus is to you. Let's go.